Good morning and happy Christmas. If you don't know me, my name is Mike and I'm one of the ministers here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christmas Day and we thank you for this special time to be together and look at your word and remember the Christmas story. In Jesus' name, amen. Our lives are filled with hopes and dreams. It's only natural. Perhaps hope for a new and challenging job. Hope for a special relationship. Hope for the chance to travel to exciting and exotic places. Remember being able to do that? Or simply the hope of seeing family and friends we haven't seen for maybe over 2 years. If you're a bit younger, perhaps you hope to be in the same class at kinder or school with your friends next year. Or you hope you can learn a musical instrument or get better at it. Or learn ballet. Whatever it is, you want to try it out. It's your hope. Maybe you have a team you barrack for in netball, in cricket, in AFL, soccer, or whatever. Sometimes our hopes don't always work out the way we would like them to. When my ancestors came to Australia from Ireland in the 1860s, there were four brothers who arrived in Victoria, led by the eldest of them, John McNamara. They'd all been farmers in County Clare, Ireland. John McNamara had heard about the gold rush back in his native County Clare, and so he and his brothers got on board a ship and came out to Australia. There was also a potato famine in Ireland as well that they just managed to survive. And they came to Australia to Bendigo to dig for gold. They dreamed of making their fortune in the gold fields. That was their big hope. But when they got there, all the gold had virtually gone. And speaking of hope and disappointment, I'm afraid as someone born in England, I have to be honest and say, England aren't doing very well in the Ashes, are they? That's happened quite a lot over the years, especially here in Australia. But back in the late 1980s, we had the answer if we were English. And his name was Graham Hick. Graham Hick. In his total career, this man scored over 40,000 first-class runs. He made over 100 first-class centuries. He made several triple hundreds as well. Once he'd come into the live in the UK, England had to wait 7 years for him to play because he was from Zimbabwe. And you have to wait by law to play for England 7 years. But no problem. Once the 7 years was up, it would all be over and he would just destroy every team, especially here in Australia. But for poor Graham Hick, the weight of expectation was just too much. And he never really delivered. He got a few decent scores, but he never made the big runs that the England selectors had hoped for. He's such a great cricketer, such a great batsman. What did England do? Forgot about him. Where is he? In Australia. He's your batting coach. There you go. The hits just keep coming. In the world at large, people often pin their hopes on a new leader, don't they? Politicians in every country of the world. Something tells me there might be an election around somewhere next year. There's one in France. Every politician in the world makes big promises to get elected, and their supporters cry out, vote for our guy, our candidate. Big promises are made, but sadly, it's rare that they're delivered on. Hopes are dashed. One leader, however, would be different. A lot was written about him over hundreds of years. It's all in that first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. This promised leader was given various titles, such as Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Wouldn't that be amazing to have God with us on our planet? It was promised that this man would lead the people of Israel. But the people had waited and waited for hundreds of years. They grew increasingly impatient, and eventually it seems that the people virtually forgot God's promise altogether, and any hopes they had of this leader ever coming remained unfulfilled. Nothing was ever going to happen, or so they thought. What's more, there was only one leader that seemed to matter at the time, Emperor Caesar Augustus. A stony-faced kind of gent. His vast Roman army had invaded and conquered Palestine, and he ruled the land with an iron fist. For the people of Israel, these were tough times, and the Romans made tough demands. Their latest, which Ginny gave us in the reading, was to demand a census be taken of the entire Roman world. Imagine the logistics and administration of all that. But Quirinius was governor of Syria. If there's one thing he loved, it was admin. He was really up for it. And if there's one thing Emperor Caesar Augustus wanted, it was money. He loved the people to pay tax. So when they went to their hometowns to register, it was really to see what properties were they owning and were they paying tax on it. In Australia, we have a census as well, every 5 years. It helps inform the government and wider authorities how many people live in Australia, what age bracket they're in, if they were born overseas, what religion they follow, if any, and so on. It's a snapshot of the nation every 5 years. And you have to do it by law. 2,000 years ago, if you did a census, you had to go to your hometown. One couple turn up in their town to register, a man called Joseph and a young woman named Mary. Luke writes in his gospel, "So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee of Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child." Well, we read that, and it all seems very normal and right and ordinary and a bit humdrum in a way. They were just doing this and that. Just two people out of thousands going to get registered for this census. Nothing very remarkable about that. But hold on a minute. What did Luke just say? Did he just mention Galilee, Bethlehem, and the house of David? That should ring some bells. Those are the very places and things talked about by the writers of the Old Testament when they're describing the coming of God's leader, God's anointed one, the Messiah. Isaiah, for example, prophesied the significance of Galilee. He wrote, "In the future, God will honor Galilee of the Gentiles." Bethlehem. The prophet Micah in chapter 5 of his book in verse 2 declares God's words about that little town of Bethlehem. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel." And house of David. King David was himself born and raised where? In Bethlehem. He was from the town and tribe of Judah. Judah matters. You could be reading the story of Joseph, which I love, and it's lots of chapters and lots happens in the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And you're really getting into the story, and he was dumped in a ditch by his brothers and taken off as a slave into Egypt. But in the middle of all that, in chapter 38, it all stops. And you say, why? It's because they need to keep us up to date about Judah, who was one of Jacob's sons. Judah matters. Because the writers knew that out of Judah would come the everlasting king. David had been the greatest king Israel had ever seen. But even in his own lifetime, King David himself was told by God that the house and line of David would never end, even though he, King David, would die. The promise was clear. A king of David's line would come who would never die, who would rule and live and reign forever. God promised, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Do you notice that all the threads are slowly coming together? All the promises of God are meeting at a fixed point, and that fixed point is the little town of Bethlehem. You see, the people may have forgotten God's promise to send a new king who would reign forever, but God had never forgotten that promise. You see, who would have thought that in the midst of the census crowds, the noise and the bustle, the busy Roman soldiers, who would have thought that in the midst of all that, the greatest event in human history was about to take place? The hope of the whole world was about to be born. This is the future, everlasting king that so many had spoken of. This is royalty. So where's the palace for a future king to be born in? Something like this, perhaps. Well, it certainly looks the right kind of place for a king to be born. Buckingham Palace, London, England, where the Queen Elizabeth lives. But Jesus wasn't born in a palace. Okay, well, Mary and Joseph obviously needed somewhere to stay. They were hunting for somewhere to lodge. Lots of people there in Bethlehem. Where were we going to stay the night? A future king would definitely need to be born in at least a decent hotel. Maybe the Plaza, New York, USA. That's rather fancy. Or the Ritz in Paris, France. Very nice. With a nice Rolls Royce just outside the door, for good measure. But Jesus wasn't born in a fancy hotel either. 2,000 years later, it still seems quite incredible, doesn't it? And deeply shocking that there was no hotel or house or anywhere suitable for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be born in. He was shut out. All he was given was an outdoor stable with probably some farm animals for company. Luke writes that Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them available. Hard to believe. This new leader, this newborn king, comes from the glory and safety of heaven and accepts the most humble and lowliest of places to begin his life on earth. The Apostle Paul once wrote of this king that he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The longed-for Messiah and Savior enters our messy, confused world, but who on earth would have known it? The hope that came to our world so wonderfully that night was seemingly so hidden, lost in the crowds and the clamor. But not for long, some local shepherds were in for a big surprise. Here is some modern-day sheep and shepherd on a hillside in Palestine. And that Christmas night, it was late and dark and probably quite cold as a group of local shepherds were working on the hillside at night outside Bethlehem, guarding their sheep from foxes and robbers, probably telling stories and chatting away, and then suddenly, out of nowhere, with no warning, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, bright, sparkling light. They were terrified, and you can't blame them, can you? But the angel told them not to be worried, not to be afraid, because he was bringing good news. He told them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He had come. The promise of Messiah had really come. The hope of all hopes had been fulfilled. No wonder the shepherds said to themselves, let's go to Bethlehem. And they hurried off to find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And they did find them, just as they had been told, says Luke. Well, the world in 2021 and looking ahead to 2022 is desperately searching for hope, isn't it? Is that something of our own story as well? Are we looking for hope, for meaning, for purpose, for love and acceptance in our lives? The child in the manger is the source of our greatest hope. He is hope and life and light and truth. He is Jesus. That was the name Joseph and Mary were told to give him. He is Jesus. Hope revealed. Jesus, the Savior, the one whom we read was born to take away our sins. Because, of course, Jesus didn't stay a child. He grew into manhood. And his teaching, his claims, his miracles, the way he lived his life have captivated and fascinated millions down the centuries. But his name is Jesus for a reason. As I said, it means he will take away the people's sins. It means the Lord saves. And at great cost, and out of the deepest love for humankind, Jesus did just that. He saved us by hanging from a cross for our sin. The very Savior that the angel had foretold and that the world so desperately needed. That is why he had come. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And when that vital task was completed of dying for our sin, the eternal, everlasting King rose back to life again 3 days later. Well, they couldn't keep the eternal King down, could they? And so the hope revealed at Bethlehem is the hope that exists and lives and reigns today. Jesus is alive. He is the hope revealed for all time because he lives for all time. Therefore, on this Christmas morning, let us marvel and wonder at his coming and find it in our hearts to respond to such love and to such a hope. I wish you a very happy Christmas.